Well, good morning. Set free to live free. A new sermon series we're starting this morning on the Ten Commandments. So there is a God in heaven that is so loving and kind and just longs for all of his creation, including you and I, every one of us here, to be in a close relationship with him so he can pour out his love and blessings on you. And he gives us this story in the Old Testament, throughout a lot of the Bible in the Old Testament, of the children of Israel and how they were in bondage and slavery in Egypt, and they were suffering, and they cried out to God, and God in his love and compassion sent Moses to deliver them out of slavery, out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They were and saw God's power and his love. And then God said, and this is, listen to this. Now that you're not a slave, I want you to live as a free man, as free people. I don't want you to live in bondage and slavery. And so God called Moses up to Mount Sinai and he gave him the law. And the Ten Commandments, which we just read, are representative of this, central to God's law, so that you won't live in bondage and slavery, so that you could be free. And you get it? Think of the Ten Commandments in that way. It's not, is God up there, hey, you're having fun, stop it. It's, no, I want you to experience this blessed life. So, here's the laws and the Ten Commandments. You can jump to that next slide there. The Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. We're going to be spending the next 10 weeks or more sermons going through this and focusing on number one, you shall have no other gods before me today. So let me just clarify. Sometimes it's confusing when we look at the Old Testament law and God gave Moses these Ten Commandments and then many other laws. And it's a part of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Don't have time to unpack that this morning. Just take my word for it or do some research on it on your own. But when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, so these are not our laws. So when you read an Old Testament law, it's not our law. So why are we talking about it then? It's because the Old Testament law, particularly the Ten Commandments, represent the heart of God, because the New Testament law, Jesus said, is to love the, say it, the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And to what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So you could look at these laws as, this is not our law, but this is a way when God wants us to live in love. Here's how we can live in love. Love to God, four commandments, have about our relationship with God, the other six about our relationship with each other, and they're all about how we can live in love so that we can have this blessed life and live free. So that's the thrust of the Ten Commandments, and why these are important to us is that because we don't know how to love. We're broken, sinful people. We're selfish to the core. So we need to be taught how we can live in love to God and to other people. So all throughout the Old Testament, as soon as the Israelites left Egypt, went through in the wilderness, and there were neighboring peoples, and they served idols. They served other gods. And immediately God said, don't bow down to other gods. And there was a constant temptation there of Israel, was the neighboring people. It wasn't to reject God and bow down to another idol, but the message of the neighboring countries were, oh yeah, you can worship God, but you can also have these other gods that will help you. I'll unpack that in a little bit. And so the first command is no other gods but me. No other gods. And you said that some translations have before, but the idea of that word is there's no other gods at all in your life except me. You bow down only to me. So in these Ten Commandments, I'm proposing that we spend 10 weeks of repentance. Because every one of these commands, as you look in there, every one of us here are guilty of all 10. Not just in our past, but likely many or most all of these in our present. So you don't want to be like the person, the rich young ruler who told Jesus, "Oh, I kept all the commands." Well, that's nonsense. So these commands, Jesus talks about them, are the attitudes of your heart. So I'm going to invite you to this morning approach this first command with an attitude of repentance. And the question is, what gods am I bowing down to? What gods am I allowing in my life? And so I need about 4 or 5 kids to come up here and pass out this paper. Guys, just come on up and grab a stack of paper. Somebody want to need a couple more guys? And so what I want you to do this morning is to take a piece of paper. Everyone take one. And somebody want to pass out these pens? Blake, do you want to do that? Just go down. If you need something to write on. Now, if you don't take one and write one, then you're going to be suspect of being like this rich young man that said, "Oh, I'm keeping all the commands." So you don't want to do that, right? So you want to take one, and as we go through this teaching, just ask God, "God, what's an idol? What's a god that I'm struggling with that is tempting me that I could possibly be bowing down to and putting before you?" Because this command is God is number one in your life. So I want you to take the paper, and then as we go through this, write down at least one word of something that represents a god that you may be bowing, putting before God. And then when we take communion this morning, I'm going to invite you to bring your paper, and we have a paper shredder here. And I'm going to ask you to, before you take the bread and the cup, to just drop your idol, the thing that you're struggling with, in the shredder as a representative of saying, "I'm giving this up this morning, God. God, I don't want this to be first in my life." You with me? Can you do that? Now, even if you're not sure about it, do it anyway. Because, like I said, you don't want to be your neighbor to think, "Oh, you're self-righteous. You don't have any sins in your life." All right, everybody got a paper and a pencil? Thanks, guys. You can just put the rest down there. All right, so now let's look at this first command. And again, the heart of God is that He is your loving Father in heaven. He loves you so much. And He wants you to live in holiness, in obedience, because when you don't, you're hurting yourself. Sin hurts yourself. It hurts others. It's living in bondage and slavery. And every idol that the Israelites struggled with, the idols led them into bondage and slavery and in destructive behaviors and in all kinds of hurtful, harmful behaviors. And God was like, "No, don't do that. Don't hurt yourself by bowing down to these idols, which will lead you into this behavior." So the premise behind this is that in John 10:10, "I have come that you may have life and have life to the full. The thief comes to kill and destroy. So I am the good shepherd." That's the context of John 10:10 here. So the New Living Translation, "My purpose is to give you a rich, satisfying life, living free." So Jesus is our living water. He's our bread. He's our good shepherd. He satisfies. Jesus is enough. Your Father in heaven is enough. He can satisfy you. He is enough. You don't need anything else to satisfy your deepest needs, longings. You believe that? Now, it's easy to believe it intellectually, but on a heart level, I struggled with it this week, with things, being upset at things and feeling angry. And it's like, why don't I have this in my life? And then it's like, good grief, Joe, you're preaching on idolatry and that no other gods. And I'm looking to, if only this in my life was complete, then I could be happy and satisfied. And that's always a lie. Yeah, we have our needs that are legitimate needs that we seek and we try to. But when it comes down, and just this morning I talked with at least four different people who were going through life situations that in the natural they should not be smiling. And all four of them, without me soliciting, said, in other words, God is enough. God is enough. God is enough. And that's my prayer for you this morning. As you look at your life, and I've got to follow my notes here. So what is a God? What is a God? No other gods before me. God is something that you're sacrificing your time, your devotion, your energy to, in order to receive. You with me? Let's follow me. In order to receive blessings of the good life that you want this good life. And so you think, ah, if only I had this in my life, then I could really be happy and fulfilled. And so then you start pouring your time, your energy, your money into that, so that you could experience good life. And all through the Bible, in the Old Testament, God is saying, in the New Testament, Jesus is saying, I am enough. I will give you a rich and satisfying life. Just trust me. Trust me. Devote your life to me. Walk in obedience. Walk in surrender. Offer your sacrifices to me, and I will satisfy you. The Israelites, the manna, daily manna, the water from the rock. God is enough. He will satisfy you. There's no other God. So when you offer devotion, sacrifices, time, money, energy, committed, and you just pursue this, you tenaciously try to claim this, get a hold of this, so it will satisfy you and you will be happy. That's a God in your life. And you're disobeying the first commandment of the ten. And you're a lawbreaker. So, what are the idols? What are the idols that we may be struggling with? I just came up with a random list of things that I thought of. And just to throw these out for you to consider. And maybe you can identify with this. And so what I want you to do now is to think about, what are the things that you're really afraid of? You're fearing something. Or what are the things that make you angry when you don't get them? What are the things that you're tempted to despair over if you don't have them? It's one thing to experience sorrow over a loss. For example, your health. You find out you have a disease. Your body is broken. It's legitimate to feel sorrow, pain, and grief over that. But that's different than feeling despair, like life isn't worth living. There's no hope. You get it? So there's a difference between despair, where you're inconsolable. You've lost something and your life isn't worth living. It's amazing. You know, the Bible talks a lot about money. possessions being an idol, being an idolatry. And that's a constant temptation that you could put that as number one in our culture, that can grab this so quickly, can grab me so quickly. And I have to confess, this week I was upset over money or the lack of it. And my wife and I had to work through that. And it's like, okay, God, Joe, what are you trusting? In 2008, we had this economic downturn. I was amazed. Lasted several years. Forbes magazine said that there were over in Europe, United States, Europe, and Canada, there were over 10,000 economic suicides. Of course, that's an estimate, but the research they did, over 10,000 people took their life because, one would assume, major contributing factor, their God was their economic success, their security. And in the economic downturn, they lost much or all of that. And they despaired. And they said, life isn't worth living. And they took their life. Now, don't be too hard on them and think, that's crazy, that's stupid, because all of us are tempted with the same thing, of looking to something, and when we lose it, we despair, and we think life isn't worth living. So I'm asking you to think, what is capturing your heart that you desire more than God Himself? What is controlling you, what wants to control you, what you're spending too much of your passion and energy on, your emotional resources, your financial resources? What's dominating your dreams, if only? Is it anything more than God? Then you're breaking the first commandment. So I had a lady tell me a long time ago and said that a child was not well. And they said, she said, if God takes his child, I will not believe in him. I can't do that. Children can be our idol. We can center our lives around our children and pour it way too much devotion, energy, time into making sure that they are the perfect child and they will satisfy our needs or whatever. Children can be an idol. And I talked about money. Making money can consume too much of your time, your energy, your saving money, or saving for retirement. They can all be idols that we're looking to for to satisfy us more than God. Our careers. If only I could reach this level of success in my career, then I would be respected and honored. So that can even be an idol. To be well thought of, to be respected by our peers can be an idol in our life. We'll be like, I have to be well thought of. And that makes people do all kinds of hurtful, harmful things because their self-image, self-respect is an idol. Your perfect body. I want to have the perfect body to look just right. This can affect men and women, and that can be an idol where you put way too much attention to that. And it can rob you of the joy, the abundance that God wants to give you. And when something goes wrong with your body, you're devastated because you're not going to have the perfect body. That can be an idol to this. I've heard stories of people that are devastated when they fail a test. Good grades. What's wrong with good grades? Well, it can be an idol. It can be a measurement of how you're going to be fulfilled in life. I have to have a 4.0 where I'm, you know, fill in the blank. Things like that can be an idol in your life. Talk to way too many people. Let's say, if I was sexually fulfilled, if I had a perfect marriage, a perfect romantic relationship, then I would be happy and life would be complete. And we hear all the time of people making horrible choices. Pornography, adultery, immorality. And it's all a god. It's the idol. They think, if I had this, I would be satisfied. And they don't see that only Jesus satisfies fully. And so they bow to the idols of immorality. And I could go on and on, but I'll stop there. You get the idea? My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will speak to my heart and your heart about what are the idols that we so quickly turn to for our satisfaction, for our joy, for our completeness. And when we do that, God weeps. And He's saying, when you turn away and don't put me first, you're hurting yourself, you're hurting your family, you're hurting others. I can satisfy you if you just come to me. I can satisfy you if you just let me be Lord in your life. Can you trust God to satisfy you? And that may be the key question of this morning. Can you trust God to satisfy you? So there's a story in the Genesis. I'd like to tell you briefly. Some of you know this story, some of you may not. It's a story of Abraham. And God called him to leave his land and to be devoted to God and to follow Him. And God would bless and prosper. In fact, not only that, but God would give him a son. Abraham and Sarah did not have any children. She was barren. But God said, trust me, follow me, and I will give you a son. And you will be the father of many nations, peoples. And many nations will be blessed through you. So Abraham walked in obedience. And the Bible says that he sacrificed to God, but he had no son. And he kept trusting God and making offering sacrifices. And finally, Sarah got pregnant, and they had a son, Isaac, and he was God's chosen child, and Abraham and Sarah were so happy. Until the day that God said, take your son and walk up to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now, in our culture, we think that's crazy, that's absurd. Well, if God would have said, take Sarah, your wife, and offer her as a sacrifice, Abraham would have said, that's crazy, that's absurd, that can't be God. But when he heard God say, take your son, your firstborn, that fit in his culture because the firstborns did belong to God and they were offered not as a literal blood sacrifice, death, but it kind of made sense as I understand the culture and the history there. So Abraham walked up that mountain, and he was thinking two things, I suspect, as I understand the story. He was thinking, God is holy. I don't deserve my son. I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. Abraham was not angry because he believed and trusted in God's holiness. And he was willing to offer that, his son. And the other thing that Abraham believed was that God is merciful. And somehow Abraham, in Hebrews 11, Abraham believed that God would give back his son. So Abraham was not despairing because God was holy. He didn't deserve this joy of having a son. And also that God was loving and just and merciful. And God would somehow make it up. Probably bring my son back to life or something. That's faith. That's faith. And as the story goes, Abraham offered and laid Isaac on the altar. And when just before he was ready to sacrifice him, God spoke and said, God, Abraham, stop. And Abraham looked and there was a lamb caught in the bush that God had provided, a lamb for the sacrifice. And if you think of that story, one of the things that God was doing was asking Abraham, Abraham, is your child your idol? Am I first in your life or is your child first? And think of the harm that would have happened if Isaac would have been first in Abraham's life. Abraham would have likely been overprotective and over-disciplined Isaac because he had to turn out just perfect, and it would have ruined Isaac, or he would have been way too permissive with Isaac because, I can't discipline him, just a special child, and he would have been a permissive parent. Idolizing your children can push you in either of those two directions. But so it was good for Abraham to acknowledge that God is God in my life. And so God provided a lamb. And God loves you so much that the New Testament says that Jesus, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So God loves you so much. He died. He was a lamb. He surrendered himself so that your sins could be forgiven. All the sins of breaking the Ten Commandments and all the other sins, they're under the blood of Jesus. You can be forgiven. You receive his grace, so there's no condemnation. There's no shame. There's grace, forgiveness. But then Jesus is continually asking you to, will you make me first in your life and give up, surrender the things that you're looking to satisfy you? So have you written down your idol of choice, the one that's you tend to struggle with, the one that maybe you are living in defeat, or you're afraid that you'll live in defeat? Write those down and invite you to place them in the shredder as a sign of giving them up to God. God, I give up this. I want you to be first in my life. And then take the bread and the cup, remembering the Lamb of God, Jesus, who died so that your sins could be forgiven, and that he will satisfy you. He is your bread. He is your living water. He is your good shepherd. Jesus is all you really need. I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing a song, and just as we sing this and begin to come up, and those who are serving communion can come up and just prayerfully place your other God in the shredder and worship God alone. Father, just invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts as we make this commitment this morning to give up our idols and to worship only you.